what a blessing it is to gather together for certain and honor the Lord when we look back to the day that Jesus rose from the grave. It's absolutely remarkable. I've been to Israel 2 times. I've been to the Garden Tomb. I've walked inside this tomb that was carved out of stone, and you can go there today, and you know what you find? The tomb is still empty. The tomb is still empty. Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen to that. The King is risen. Good job, good job. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. On Palm Sunday, we saw that the King is coming. On Good Friday, we saw that the King is crucified. And today, on Resurrection Day, on Easter Sunday, we see that the King is risen. The grave is empty, just like Jesus said it would be. He said that I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be buried, and that I will rise on the third day. And guess what? He rose on the third day, just like he said. And so the entire world, my friends, is now invited to decide what they're going to do with the risen King. They're invited. There's an invitation. And so we generally like invitations, don't we? Maybe not an invitation to work, but some would balk at that. But generally, we like getting invitations. We like being invited to a wedding. We like being invited to a birthday party or some other pleasurable event. Now, right now, you might not like all the invitations to stay home or an invitation to work from home or an invitation for one more online meeting. And that's okay, but you know, generally under normal circumstances, we like getting invitations. And this morning, we'll look at an invitation to come and see where Jesus had laid. Jesus, of course, had been crucified on the previous Friday. He died for the sins of the world. It was his life for ours, his right living in exchange for our rebelliousness. And I want to look at Matthew 28, and let's begin by reading the first 4 verses. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I want to ask you a question regarding verse 2. Do you think it was the stone that was rolled away that Jesus could get out? Do you think he needed to have the stone rolled away to get out of the grave? No, absolutely not. It wasn't that the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that we could peer in, so that we could see the evidence that he had raised from the grave. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. If death itself could not hold Jesus back, then a round disc of stone could never hold back the risen King. And so here's this angel. He comes down. There's a great earthquake. The guards are struck as dead men. They're out of commission. These two ladies are amazed. And just look at what the angel says to them in verses 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And so the angel proclaims that the King is risen, and he's no longer in the grave. But notice what he says. He says, "He is risen, as he said." He's risen, as he said. Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. And because of that, my friends, you can trust the words of Jesus. He said what was going to happen. He said he was going to Jerusalem to die. He nominated the very manner he would die, that he would be buried and on the third day rise from death. And he did exactly that. And so when Jesus speaks, you can trust his words. When he speaks about God, and when he speaks about heaven, and when he speaks about hell, you can trust him. When he speaks about salvation and being right with God, you can trust him. When he speaks about forgiveness, When he speaks about freedom and victory from shame and sin and death, you can trust Jesus. When he speaks about coming again to take us to be with him, you can trust him. We notice in verse 6 this beautiful invitation that says, come and see. Come and see that Jesus rose from the grave just like he said. Come and see that Jesus conquered sin and death. Come and see that the King is alive. I love this invitation because it's an invitation that's been given already in the New Testament. Did you know that? At the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus, he gave an invitation to two disciples. They said, well, where are you staying? What are you about? And Jesus says, come and see. Nathanael, after making the statement, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip gives him the invitation and he says, come and see. Come on, take a look for yourself. 2,000 years later, did you know this? God is still inviting people to experience him in a real and authentic way. And God is still inviting people to come and see Jesus. Come and see Jesus who's alive, and he wants to be high and lifted up in your life today. He's saying to you, come and see. But it's not just an invitation to come and perceive Jesus or look at Jesus or take him in. This is a relationship that's desired. God wants to be associated with you. He wants to be connected with you. And this wasn't possible until the cross. That's because God is a holy God, and no sin can dwell in his presence. There is a great separation because of sin between God and man. This is illustrated, as many of you know, in the very design of the temple that stood in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. There were fences, and there were courts, and there were doors, and there were chambers that spoke of a holy God being separated from sinful man. If you remember, only the high priest, once a year with sacrifice and preparation and fear and trembling, could enter into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. It was separated from the rest of the temple by what is believed to have been an 18-inch thick veil made of linen and different materials. And this veil separated the holy place of the temple from the most holy place of the temple, or the holiest of all. And this holiest of all is where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And this symbolized the very presence of God. His Shekinah glory illuminated this inner chamber in the temple. However, when Jesus raised his voice from the cross, he said, it is finished. He cried out, tetelestai. He breathed his last. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that this massive veil, perhaps 18 inches thick, was torn in two. It was torn in two from top to bottom. There was also an earthquake, and rocks were split. And the Holy Spirit is very, very careful to tell us the direction of this tear. It went from top to bottom. And my friends, this is such a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful and glorious picture of God reaching down to us and making a way where there was no way. This is grace. This is salvation. This is an invitation to relationship. God tears the veil in the temple in two, and he can say, come on in. Come and be with me. Come and be with me in my presence. And you can imagine that there were priests who had been serving their entire life that had never peered in behind that veil to see the Shekinah glory and to see the Ark of the Covenant, and how awesome that would have been for them to say, really? We can do that? We can come and see the presence of the Lord? And then with the invitation in our text before us, come and see. Come on in. You can come into the tomb. You don't have to be afraid. You can come and see where Jesus was. I love the fact, my friends, that the veil was rent top to bottom, and it really speaks of God reaching down to man in contrast to man's vain attempt at reaching God. That's called religion. But what we see in the Bible, what we see with Christianity, is all about relationship, and that's important. This is beautiful. God says, in effect, this. It's as if God is saying, I recognize that you can't come up to me in your own efforts. I'm your creator, and I love you enough to come down to you, reach out to you, and get my hands dirty to save you. That's what God is saying. You see, man is not born by default with a relationship with God. No, by default, man, we have a sin nature that's very, very contrary to God, very contrary to God's ways. No one has to teach a small child to steal or be deceptive, or no one has to really teach a toddler how to tear stuff up. Tell you what, we've just cleaned our living room. Everything is in the place. Your toys are in the corner. Let me teach you how to tip some things upside down. Let me teach you how to be a terror. No one has to teach a toddler to do that. They just know that's the sin nature, and that's the point. My friends, we're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. We're rebels. We've gone astray, each to our own way, even though we knew the right way to go. You know, and we have that inside of us, don't we? When there's a speed limit that you think is a little too slow and you say, are you kidding me? 25? This is insane. And we push it, don't we? Or when you see a sign that says wet paint, what rises up inside of you? You think, it doesn't look wet. And then you touch it and you're like, oh man, it is wet. Does somebody have a napkin? You know, and we do that, don't we? When you see a sign that says stay off the grass and you're thinking, why? It's beautiful grass. It's green. It's just mowed. And also, it's the quickest way to get over to the door of the library. That rebellious nature rises up inside of us. We get sometimes guidance. We get instruction sometimes from the government or health officials. And I'm just saying, you know, stay at home, limit your travel. And what rises up inside of us? Oh, yeah? You know, some of you I know are going to the store every single day for stuff because I see you. I see you at Lowe's. I see you every day at Super One. But that rebellious nature is inside of us, and it's so wonderful that our cure for sin, which leads to death, is found in God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. A person must only accept that free gift by confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And my friends, the Bible says that you'll be saved. Praise God for the solution to sin that comes in a person. It comes in Jesus. Well, someone might say, well, if I come to God, I don't know if he'll accept me. I've done too many bad things. I live with myself. I know my thought life. I've rejected God. I've rebelled against God. Well, the Bible has a great answer for this. It's in Romans 10. It says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a powerful whoever, which means everybody, and then you shall be saved if you call on the Lord. Again, whoever believes on him, whoever believes on Jesus shall not be put to shame. That means that there is salvation ready for you. The gift doesn't run out, my friends. I love John 3:16, and you should too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever. Whoever the rebel is, whoever the sinner is, whoever the thief is, if they believe on Jesus, they can be saved and have everlasting life. And so we see this glorious invitation in verse 6 in Matthew 28 to come and see. But notice how specific it is. Come and see the place where the Lord had lain. Past tense. He's not there. Here's an invitation to see where he was, where that dead body was. It's no longer because Jesus rose from the grave. The risen King is alive. Now, I love this. There's an invitation to come in and take a look. Why? Because there's nothing to hide. There's nothing to cover up. Now, there's a lot of evidence to conclude that the resurrection of Jesus was indeed a historical fact. But this morning, I just want to take some time and talk about four points concerning biblical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. These are great things you can write down and you can practice, you can use when you're talking to your friends or your neighbors or coworkers. And I just want to go through four of them. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus was prophesied in advance, first in the Old Testament, okay, roughly 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah promised that Jesus would be born into humble circumstances, that he would live a simple life, die a brutal death, and then rise to take away our sin. That's in Isaiah 53, particularly in verses 8 through 12. The whole chapter is amazing, but you could also look up Psalm 16:10. Okay, Psalm 16:10 that speaks of Jesus rising from the dead. I also mentioned earlier that Jesus predicted his death and resurrection on numerous occasions, at least three. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told the disciples distinctly that he was going to die and be buried and rise from the dead. You can look that up, perhaps do a little treasure hunt with your kids in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. But let me ask you this, who does that? Who predicts their death and predicts the means of death and predicts at whose hands he would die and predicts that he would rise from the grave and also the timing of it 3 days later? Only Jesus. Only the King of Kings, the King of Life. Only God's Son can make such claims and then actually follow through on them. Oh, we poke fun, or some people say, well, you know what? This is going to be the death of me. Or, you know, I'm going to die because of this. But you look at Jesus and his predictions, and he nailed it. It was absolutely accurate. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus died. When we talk about him rising from the grave, we have to also establish the fact that Jesus actually died. There are people out there that say that he didn't really die all the way. He was kind of revived and not resurrected. But to claim that Jesus rose from the dead, we have to establish the fact that he died. And before Jesus went to the cross, he underwent a sleepless night of illegal trials and beatings that left him exhausted. And then he was scourged, a punishment so horrendous that many men died from it before even making it to their crucifixion. And Jesus then was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. It was intended to kill people in a long and brutal way. And then to ensure that Jesus was dead after he breathed his last, a Roman spear was thrust through his side and a mixture of blood and water poured out of his side because the spear had burst his very heart sac. Before his body was given over to Joseph of Arimathea for burial, Pilate asked a Roman centurion to confirm the death of Jesus. And only after did the chief executioner report back declaring Jesus dead was the body finally released to Joseph. And so this Roman centurion, if you can imagine, would be very, very accustomed to understanding what constitutes a live body versus a dead body. And Pilate wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead before he released the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus's dead body was then wrapped up in upwards of 100 pounds of linen and spices, which even if he was able to somehow survive the beatings and floggings and crucifixion and a pierced heart, he would have died from asphyxiation. Even if through all of this Jesus somehow survived, which would in itself be a miracle, he could not have endured 3 days without food, water, or medical attention in a cold tomb carved out of rock. And then convince his disciples that he had conquered the grave. At that point, the disciples would be only convinced of the need for immediate medical attention for Jesus if it actually happened that way. When the Roman guard told the chief priests that Jesus rose from the grave or that his body was no longer there, the chief priests told the Roman guard to spread rumors, to start a hoax, to start a conspiracy and say, the disciples came and stole the body. They were to promulgate or they were to put this out there, this fake news, so to speak. And so this is amazing because it just points to the truth. Number one, the chief priests are confirming that the grave was empty. They're confirming that the grave was empty. Number two, the chief priests, through their conspiracy, are also confirming the death of Jesus because they're telling the Roman guard to say that the disciples came and stole the body. Religious leaders believe that Jesus died, and it fully displaces or shuts down the whole swoon theory, if you've ever heard of that. And this comes right from the enemies of Jesus. And so in summary, Jesus died. That's number two. But number three, Jesus appeared physically, not just spiritually, alive 3 days after his death. Following the resurrection of Jesus, many people touched his physical body and even clung to the feet of Jesus. Mary clung to him, and Thomas the doubter put his hand into the open spear hole in Jesus' side. Jesus also appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, but they were uncertain if he had truly risen from death. They're thinking, are we looking at a spirit? And to settle the issue, Jesus asks for some food and eats the food and then shows him indeed he had risen physically and wasn't just a spirit. They were greatly afraid. And so when Jesus asks for food, they start thinking, oh, okay, this is the Jesus we know. And then he eats the food and assimilates the food, and they realize, okay, this is Jesus in physical form, up from the grave. Furthermore, Jesus appeared physically alive to different groups of people at different times for 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, including crowds as large as 500 people. Also, the disciples preached that Jesus rose from the dead. Where? In some far-reaching place on the globe? No, they preached the resurrection of the dead in Jerusalem, right where it happened. And so, my friends, if a body had been produced, their claims could easily have been refuted. It's also significant to note that no credible historical evidence from that period exists to validate any alternative explanation for Jesus' resurrection other than his literal bodily resurrection from the grave. My friend, the grave is empty. He's not there because you conquered death. He rose from the grave. The King is risen.
He's risen indeed.
All right, good job. We've got some people paying attention. Number four. The resurrection of Jesus was recorded in Scripture shortly after it occurred. And I want you to put your thinking caps on with me for just a moment. Let's consider Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel records the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and he mentions the high priest without mentioning or writing down his name. He didn't mention the high priest by name. Why? He expects his readers to know who he's talking about. Caiaphas was the high priest from AD 18 to AD 37. And so, my friends, Mark's gospel was most likely written before 37 AD, very, very early. This date is so close to the death of Jesus that there could not have been sufficient time for some legend or story to develop. And this proves that the biblical record of Jesus' resurrection was penned while the eyewitnesses were still alive to verify the facts. In fact, a gentleman named John Rogers, former dean of Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry, he said, "This is the sort of data that historians of antiquity drool over." And so thus, his resurrection is not a mythical legend that developed a long time after Jesus rose from the grave. It's something that was recorded right after the events. And so the critics really have nowhere to go. And my friends, this is only 4 points. There are many, many more. There's not only biblical evidence, but there's many effects caused by the resurrection of King Jesus. For someone to deny the resurrection of Jesus at this point, the burden of proof is now on them to give a more plausible answer for the testimony that we see in the Bible and in history, but then also for the effects that I believe were caused by Jesus rising from the grave. So because the grave is empty, Because Jesus rose from the grave and presented himself alive to many people for 40 days, all the way up to a crowd of 500 people, there were effects of that. It changed people's lives. And I just want to give you three. Number one, the disciples' lives were transformed. They were transformed prior to the resurrection. His disciples were timid. They were fearful. They're afraid, even hiding when Jesus appeared to them. Following the resurrection, however, they were all transformed into bold witnesses of the gospel to what they had seen and heard, even to the point of dying in poverty for their convictions, including Peter. History shows us that almost all of the disciples, probably except for John, died as martyrs. Well, John, he was almost a martyr. They tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die because God had a special writing project for him on the island of Patmos. And it would be not plausible, though, that they would all die for a lie. Under pressure, under torture, under difficult circumstances, you could imagine that one of them would recant. One of them would cry uncle, but no, they died for the truth. That's number one. The disciples were changed. Number two, worship changed. Worship changed. The early church stopped worshiping on Saturday, as Jews had for thousands of years, and they suddenly began worshiping on Sunday. Now, why would they do that? Why would they change days? Because Jesus rose from the grave, proving that he was who he said he was on Sunday. On Sunday. That's why they changed the day that they worshiped the Lord. And you think about this. For the Jews, the Sabbath was so sacred that they wouldn't have ceased to obey just one of those commandments, especially to keep the Sabbath holy, unless Jesus had resurrected, in fulfillment of their Old Testament scriptures. And yet before the end of the first century, do you know what Sunday was called? Sunday was called, even in our Bibles, the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. So the day that we worship the Lord, it changed. Number three, Christianity absolutely exploded on the earth. And today, there's a few billion people that claim to be Christians, but millions and probably billions of more have trusted in Jesus over the years. On the same day 2,000 years ago, in the same place on Calvary's Hill, and in the same way, two other men died on crosses. There was one on Jesus' right hand and one on his left. These were the two robbers that were crucified with Jesus. Despite the similarities, though, do you know the names of these two robbers? No. They're absent. They're absent. Billions of people do not worship the two robbers as God. Why? Because they remain dead in the grave. Jesus alone rose from death, appearing to the disciples, and on one occasion to more than 500. Only Jesus did that. Only Jesus claimed to be God and to be the way and the truth and the life. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead on the third day, and he did that. No one else has done that. Jesus ascended into heaven, and you know what he left? He left the church in his wake. I love it. C.S. Lewis, many of you are familiar with his writings. He said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And then the great Charles Spurgeon, the London pastor who lived and preached in the 1800s, he said, "I suppose, brethren, that we may have persons arise who will doubt whether there ever was such a man as Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, and when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then, but not till then, may they begin to question whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead, for this historical fact is attested by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on record in history, whether sacred or profane." Thank you, Pastor Spurgeon. I love that quote. And so we see the great invitation to come and see the evidence for the risen King for ourselves. There's nothing hidden. There's no secret knowledge, but Christianity is open for all to examine the evidence and make a decision as to whether or not to accept the risen King Jesus or not. Did you know that we are encouraged to ask questions about the Bible and about our Christian faith? Did you know that God's shoulders are strong enough for you to ask Him some of those difficult questions? You can ask Him those questions. If you have questions about Christianity, questions about the Lord or how someone is saved or what the Bible has to say about life or where we came from or where we're going, God can handle that. And He's given us the answers right here in the Bible. It's wonderful. And I want to change gears. There's not only an invitation to come and see, but there's also a commandment to go and tell. Take a look at verse 7. The angel first invites the ladies to come in. Come on and see the empty tomb, the empty grave. And then in verse 7, the angel continues to tell them, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. And so the angel says, come and see. And then the angel tells these women, go and tell. Go and tell. I love that. Verse 9, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And they came, and they held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I love this. The women are being obedient. They're on the way to tell the disciples that the grave was empty and that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. And Jesus appears to them and He says, surprise! Or He says, rejoice, right? And they worship Him, but then He also says, do not be afraid. Why do you think He said that? Because they were afraid. I mean, this kind of thing just normally did not happen in Israel at that time. But He goes on to say, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There we will connect. Here we have the commandment from the risen King to go and tell others information about how to connect with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is not the Great Commission, but it sounds rather similar, doesn't it? Similar flavor. Well, they meet up with Jesus in Galilee. If you drop down to verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Particularly verses 18 to 20 are called the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission because Jesus is telling His disciples to go and tell the world, tell the nations about me, Jesus says, and all the things that I've taught, and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The command and commission that follows this verse is in light of the authority that King Jesus has. Did you notice that? He says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. And this concept is like an officer in the military reminding a private of his rank before giving an order. Perhaps he's in military dress and he has the bars on the shoulder. He has the medals to prove that he has that authority. And he might not even need to say it, but he gives that commanding order to a private or someone underneath him. But I want to ask you this. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority Jesus has. And I want you to notice in that passage, the word all dominates the entire passage. He has all authority to send His people to all the nations. And then He also wants us to teach all that He has taught. We're not supposed to leave anything out. He doesn't tell them, you know what, I want you to teach just about everything, but do you remember that private conversation that we had? You know, it was just you guys and the 12. Well, that's just, no, don't share that. No, He says, share it all. Share it all. There's nothing hidden. You can come and see. You can look in the Bible, look at the scriptures. There's nothing that's hidden. Because Jesus has the power and authority, he can do whatever he wants to send whomever he desires to share and be his witnesses and to be his ambassadors. And who is he telling? He's telling the disciples. Who is he telling today? He's telling you and me. He's telling Christians to go and tell the world about the risen King. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, you guys are so good. I love it. I love it. He wants us to go and teach people about what he said and make disciples and baptize them. And so responding to our salvation, we don't do any works to be saved, but we respond and we obey what Jesus says because we're saved. That's a right response. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so if you're saved, if you're converted, if Jesus has given you a new heart, then you should want to obey the commandments of Jesus. It might be difficult. It might be rather hard. But guess what? He's given you the Holy Spirit to empower you and help you do that. And so I want to ask you this. Are you obeying this command to tell others about Jesus? He said, go and tell people. Are you going and telling others and sharing the good news? You know, maybe some people might say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really love sharing him with others like that or sharing the gospel. That's scary. My friends, that's a command. And you need to start. It might start with baby steps, and that's okay, but start sharing Jesus with other people. Perhaps you've never made Jesus your king. Maybe you've never become a Christian or given him authority over your life, or more importantly, over your soul. Well, just in a few moments, I'll give you that opportunity to ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. And this concept of Jesus saying to us, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, the gospel is not a command. The gospel is a command to be obeyed, not an invitation to be considered. The gospel is a command. It's God's will that all people repent of their sins and come to Jesus and be saved. The Bible says that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the Bible clearly says that the gospel is a command. And the reason that it's a command is because God is serious about your future. He's very fierce about his love for you. He's gone to such great lengths to save you and to allow you to have the forgiveness of sins and a future and hope in eternity. He wants you to understand the gospel and repent and be saved. He wants you to have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. Paul, when he was preaching on Mars Hill, he said in Acts 17:30, he said, truly the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men, all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn from their wicked ways and their sin and turn to God. And that's what repent means, to turn, to stop going in one direction and start going in another. It means a change of direction. But you know what, my friends? It also means a change of your mindset and a change of your thinking. And it means for us, even as Christians, to change our thinking about how we view sin. We should view sin the way God views sin. Paul goes on to say how important this is because there is a judgment coming. In 1 John 3:23, we read, this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is a command to be obeyed, not an invitation to be considered. And so have you obeyed the commandment to believe? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you asked him to be the Lord and King of your life? I truly hope so. But if you've not settled the eternal issue, then I encourage you to settle it today. You know, we look to the Scriptures for our information, for our relationship with God and Jesus, and we want to know, well, what does the Bible have to say about this or that? And there are some religions out there that put the emphasis on different people or on different things, and we can look to the Scriptures and see, you know, how we should go about doing things. In particular, there's one denomination or religion, I should say, that puts Mary up on a pedestal, the mother of Jesus. Now, I think she's a remarkable woman, of all women chosen to carry Jesus, that he would be born of a virgin. It was that woman. She's truly, truly amazing, but should we worship her? No. No, she was a sinner, just like you and just like me, and we need to get saved, just like we see people in the Bible getting saved through Jesus, okay? So Mary is amazing, but we don't worship Mary, and I want you to hear this, because the last words in the Bible recorded from Mary, the mother of Jesus, happened at the wedding of Cana, and she says to the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." How about that for the last words of the mother of Jesus? Do whatever Jesus says. My friends, that is wisdom for us today. That's wisdom. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. It's not an invitation to be considered. And Jesus said, repent and believe on the gospel of the kingdom. Turn from sin, turn to the Lord. When Jesus speaks, he says what he means, and he means what he says. When he speaks, my friends, it's important. You should pay attention. When Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished," it spoke of victory. And the empty tomb, 2,000 years later, speaks to us. The empty tomb speaks to us of the fact that it's only the beginning. The empty tomb foreshadows our resurrection from the dead. The empty tomb comforts us and tells us that in Christ, death is not the end. The empty tomb and resurrection is not some fact to know, but my friends, it's a certainty to be embraced. Listen, death is not death if you know the Lord. Death is not death if you know the Lord. It's merely a change of place. It's a change of state. It's really a transfer from one realm to another. Like if you had to move to a different town, you change your address. Sometimes you have to change your email address, but that's all it is. The sting of death has been removed because of Jesus. So death is not death if you know the Lord. And then the empty tomb also reminds us that because of Jesus, death is swallowed up in victory. It's like a snake that's lost its fangs. What is he going to do to you? He's not going to bite you. Well, yeah, he's still scary, but he's not going to hurt you. What is he going to do? Gum you to death? And so Jesus has disarmed death and all principalities. He conquered the grave and he was victorious over sin and death. We have heaven in front of us. It's a future reality that we can enjoy because of Jesus. There's no other way to heaven than through him. The salvation that Jesus offers to us is the only solution that God has provided for sin. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, many of you know this verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's explicit. It's straightforward. It's narrow. But you know what? The invitation goes out to every single person. So your eternal destiny hangs on what you decide about King Jesus. Do you believe on him? Do you believe that it was God's Son who died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the grave 2,000 years ago? If so, there's the promise of eternal life, just like Romans 10:9. It's simple. That's why I'm mentioning this verse twice. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't, if you refuse, then you're going to spend eternity apart from God. And so therefore, I plead with you. Believe on the words of Jesus. Turn from sin and come to him. Jesus loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He said he's the way to God. He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. Jesus knows what he's talking about. So if you want information about life after death and the true meaning of life and creation and who you are and where you came from and where you go when you die, ask Jesus. He knows. Have you done what Jesus said? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? If you've come and seen, if you're already a Christian, awesome. Now is the time to go and tell people about Jesus. If you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've not become a Christian, then I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment to pray and invite him into your heart and life and give you that opportunity right now to make him the king of your heart and the king of your life. But for you Christians out there, This is the time to rise up and share the good news with people. Our world is in desperate need of hope. They're in desperate need of hope. Our world is yearning for spiritual things. They're groping in the dark for the answers to the world problems and the sin and shame that keep them up at night. They're trying to figure things out. But you know what? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's that hope, and the world needs hope. And I just want you to remember this, where it seemed like on Good Friday 2,000 years ago that there was no hope. Oh, my friends, a lot can happen in 3 days. Amen? The King Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to your amazing throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. And we're thankful, Lord, for the access to the throne that comes through you. We're thankful, Jesus, for you going to such great lengths to save us. We're thankful that you invite us in and you keep drawing us closer. And Lord, I'd pray that right now that you would do that with your people in these last days, that you would help us to have a greater passion for your word, that you would help us to know more about you and to have that understanding of fellowship in your sufferings and understand that in this world we will suffer. We will suffer from tribulation and perils and all these things. But Lord, that suffering's not eternal, and for that we're grateful. We realize that you've saved us from sin and death and a future that's Christless. And so we worship you, we honor you, and we pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit that we might be the people you've called us to be and do the things that you've called us to do. Oh Lord, help us in these days to be a witness and a light and a testimony to those around us. And right now, with an attitude of prayer, I just want to ask if there is anyone out there who's listening or logged on that you need to be saved this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the perfect day to come to Christ. And for those Christians out there, I want you guys to be praying right now. I want you to be praying about that person who's just, you know, on the edge of making that decision to come to Christ and have their sins forgiven. And I just want to talk to that person for just a moment where you realize that you need forgiveness of sins. You realize that there's bad things that you've done, but that's okay because Jesus says, turn to me. I'll forgive you of those bad things. I'll forgive you of those things that keep you up at night and that guilt and that shame. It's time to come to Jesus. It's time to come to Jesus. If God is working in your heart, he's convicting you, and you're thinking, I don't even know how I got logged on to this broadcast and this live stream. Man, that's God. He set this up. This is your time. This is your time to confess Jesus as your Lord and be forgiven and to know that if you were to die today, you'll spend eternity with Jesus. There are so many unknowns going on in our world right now, but you can have your future and your eternity locked in and have the forgiveness of sins, and he can make you new. He can restore all the years that the locusts have eaten and all the damage that's been done in your life because of sin and your rebelliousness and you going your own way. Jesus can restore all that. But you know what he wants to do right now? He wants to just let you know that you are loved. He's standing with his arms open wide. He wants to receive you. He's telling you that he loves you. You're logged in right now for a reason, and he wants to forgive you of your sins and to let you know that if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven, and he wants to put you on a new track. He wants to give you a new heart and a new family and do something powerfully with you in these last days. And so if that's you, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. But you know what? Maybe there's some of you out there and you realize, I'm off track. I've departed from the Lord. I've drifted a little bit. I need to come back. This is a great opportunity for you to rededicate your life to the Lord in this uncertain time and say, Lord, one thing I'm certain about is you in my life, and you're my King. And so, Christian, if you've backslidden a little bit, I just encourage you, this is a great time to be right with Jesus. This is not a formula. I want to lead you in a prayer. It's not magic words. It's just a suggestion, you know, for us to pray right now. You can repeat after me wherever you are and just say, Dear God, I know that I've broken your laws, I've done bad things, and I've been a rebel. Been a rebel maybe all my life. I've been a rebel recently. But Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask Jesus that you would come into my life because I understand that you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me and that you would make me whole. I ask too that you would help me to live for you because you died for me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. And I ask that you would be the king of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. The Bible says that for one sinner who repents, the angels of heaven are rejoicing, and we rejoice with you. And if you prayed that prayer, you got to tell somebody. It's not something to keep secret. It's something to share. Share with the person who told you about this live stream. Share with us in the comments. Email the church. Call the church. We want to encourage you. We want to help you get a good start with your relationship with God. But also, too, if you rededicated your life, we want to know. You know, and make sure you tell somebody. And so, the King is risen. He is risen indeed.